that don't impress me much. Or something? Whatever. That don't impress me.
Serving Wisconsin's beautiful Northwoods, 98Q Country is 98.3 FM WCQM Park Falls, a civic media station.
This week, on Viewpoints.
The group of animals that we biologically belong to are predominantly nocturnal. And that goes way back to the dinosaurs.
The secret wonders of urban wildlife at night. Then,
lots of programs in schools, they take kids to see a concert once a year. Now they should be going once a month.
The importance of breaking barriers in accessing classical music. I'm Marty Peterson.
And I'm Gary Price. These stories in depth this week on your public affairs magazine, Viewpoints.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200, $300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
Do you live in more of a rural area? If you'd say yes, you're probably used to seeing the deer, raccoons, opossums, maybe also the foxes, coyotes, and the occasional skunk. While these animals can be a nuisance, they're part of a larger ecosystem. Even in suburban areas and cities, these same species still exist, however, aren't as visible. The reason you don't see them is because they're nocturnal. Many are part of the original wildlife and, like us, are focused on survival.
There's urban wildlife all over the planet.
That's Sophia Kimming, a researcher at the Leibniz Institute and author of The Living Night, on the secret wonders of wildlife after dark. She takes us back to when she was working on a project in Berlin, Germany that involved tracking down and collaring foxes. Night after night, she spent several hours driving through the desolate streets of the city. That's when she started noticing all kinds of animal activity, even wild boars walking on a sidewalk near a bus stop. 3 hours later, commuters were waiting at that same bus stop, unaware of the nocturnal visitors who had previously been there.
While doing my fieldwork, I realized how interesting it is, how different the city looks. It's like you see all those structures that are clearly made for people, but they are used by animals. Like you see the bus stop and there's a wild boar family roaming the bus stop. Or you see the cars, but they're not moving, they're parked, and there is a raccoon walking across the car. And so I got really intrigued by how this is a completely different way to experience my city. So then I started actively going out to discover more nocturnal wildlife.
Unlike the majority of mammals in the animal kingdom, we humans find it much easier to get around in the daylight. For most people living in North America, an opossum looks like a big, scruffy rat with a long, hairless tail. But Kimming finds them charming, and is fascinated by their unique survival tactics, such as feigning death. That's where we get the saying, playing possum. They even emit a strong odor of decomposition.
They put a lot of effort in it. It's not just not moving. The heart rate drops. The breathing rate drops. They emit this scent of decomposition to make it more believable. So it's a very interesting evolutionary strategy to get rid of your enemies, like, because many predators don't like carrion. They want fresh prey. So when they think that the possum is dead, then they will not be interested in it. So as a creature that doesn't have much to, I don't know, they don't have long claws, they don't have big teeth, they cannot really defend themselves against predators. So apparently that was the best way out of a very dangerous situation from time to time.
Interestingly, there aren't any opossums in Europe, and never were. They are a uniquely North American animal. Kimming thinks we should have a better appreciation for them and for all creatures of the night who are chronically under-researched. For instance, the Red List of Threatened Species, issued by the International Union for Conservation of Nature, reports that over 80% of nocturnal animals are data deficient. This means that researchers don't have enough information about these species to assess whether or not their habitat is threatened.
We really have to know more about those species to actually know how important they are for us, for our own survival, for our ecosystems. And then, of course, species also have intrinsic values. And nocturnal species face some problems that other species don't. Like, all species suffer from habitat loss. But nocturnal species also have to deal with light pollution. So if we don't consider their needs and interests, then we don't realize such things, such as light pollution. If we don't think about nocturnal species, we may not even notice that this is a problem.
And this artificial light emitting from buildings has very real effects on the biological rhythms of nocturnal animals.
Creatures of the night have actually evolved to this darkness. So their senses, biological rhythms, everything is dependent on it. That's, for example, like, when do you start preparing for hibernation, or when to shed leaves for a tree, or when to sing for a songbird. So especially biological rhythms affected by this artificial light at night, because it disturbs the natural measurements that animals have, their methods to know, like, what time of the day and also time in the year.
Another very important aspect that's affected by artificial light is orientation, aka a sense of direction, which is crucial for migrating birds. It's also vital for hatching baby sea turtles that orient themselves by starlight and the position of the moon. When artificial light bleaches the night sky, they can't tell where the ocean is and wander off in the wrong direction. In order to nurture a greater appreciation for wildlife at night, Kimming encourages listeners to stay up late and discover for themselves what animals are up to.
Although it's a little bit tricky and we have to overcome some primal fears when we do so, there's so many magic, promising things to discover in the night, not just wildlife encounters, as, you know, meeting some fox on the sideway, but also like nature phenomena, like seeing fireflies, for example, which is a magic experience. So we really miss something out if we don't give it a try.
Sophia Kimming's book, The Living Night, On the Secret Wonders of Wildlife After Dark, is available now online and can be requested through your local bookstore. To find out more about our guest this week, visit viewpointsradio.org. For more behind the scenes, search Viewpoints Radio on Instagram, Facebook, and X. This segment was written and produced by Polly Henson. Our executive producer is Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Gary Price.
Coming up, despite big pushes to improve diversity in classical music, there's been slow progress when Viewpoints returns.
KFC presents a story about the pursuit of flavor. When one executive told Colonel Sanders four Phillips boxes was too many, the Colonel decided he had one too many executives. Enjoy four KFC Phillips with original recipe fried chicken, creamy mashed potatoes, pie poppers, and a refreshing drink for $7 each. The Colonel lived, so we could chicken. KFC Phillips, just $7 each.
Prices and participation vary while supplies last. Taxes, tips, and fees extra.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
Your summer might be winding down, but there's still plenty of warm weather on the way. And at Macy's, it's the perfect time to shop late summer deals like cotton dresses from Karl Lagerfeld and more that you can wear now and layer up later for $150 and under. Plus, new Levi's are here, like trending cinch waist jeans for 30% off. So come into Macy's and walk out with late summer deals too good to miss. Ending Sunday at Macy's. Savings off already reduced prices. Exclusions apply.
If you've ever been to a performance by the Chicago Symphony Orchestra, the New York Philharmonic, or any other large ensemble, what was it like? It probably took place in a grand hall with high ceilings, ornate paneling, and flawless acoustics. But if you peered down at the stage, you most likely saw many rows of mainly white and Asian musicians. If you were lucky, maybe you saw one or two artists who were Hispanic or African American. Looking at data from 2024, African Americans made up just 2% of orchestras nationwide. Hispanics represented just over 4%, and multiracial was 2%, while almost 76% were white and 12% were Asian. This is according to an industry-wide study conducted by the League of American Orchestras. Even today, despite a greater focus in recent years to improve diversity and inclusion, the makeup of prominent classical symphonies hasn't changed much, with minorities still being severely underrepresented at all levels.
I would love to see more opportunities for minorities to participate in apprenticeship programs, you know, lessons get started at a really early age. You know, there are orchestras that, you know, once you get seated in an orchestra, you're there for life. And, you know, they're like 85-year-olds who they're not giving up that seat for anything. And just the opportunity for different people. And when people say equity and diversity, you know, throwing one black person in and having them play one part or playing a piece by a black composer once a year, that's not really diversity and equity. I really want to see people put their money where their mouth is.
That's Brendan Slocum, a professional violinist and school music educator. He says that there are opportunities for change in classical music, but they need to be made more available to minorities. Over the years, Slocum has performed with the Washington Metropolitan Symphony, the McLean Symphony, and other prominent orchestras across the East Coast. But even as a seasoned performer, there have been moments when he's felt like an outsider in the concert hall.
There are not a lot of people that looked like me who were doing what I was doing, and it was a little bit discouraging. You know, I would walk in, and people just wouldn't believe that I was up to the task of playing, you know, and I'm sitting ready to play, and the director would put someone else on my part with me to, quote-unquote, help me out because they didn't think that I could do it, you know, before they even heard me play a note. And that happened quite often, or when I would go to a classroom to teach before the students knew who I was, or even the parents sometimes, I'd go in and they think that I was one of the custodians or I was there to move furniture or equipment until I asked to hold their instrument, which they reluctantly would hand over to me and I'd play. And then people were like, oh, okay, well, this guy is legit. I guess he really does know what he's doing. But it's always, you know, I always have to prove myself before people take me seriously.
Slocum started playing the violin at age 9 when he was introduced to the stringed instrument through a public school music program in North Carolina.
When I first picked up the violin, I knew I was going to do it for a long, long time. I knew I absolutely loved it, and I wanted to do it as long as I possibly could. It was instant. I knew it from the very first time I picked it up.
As he grew older and navigated the complexities that came with being a teenager, he credits classical music with keeping him on track.
With all the practicing that I would have to do, the discipline that it involved, going to rehearsals, practicing, now competitions, you know, just concerts, it really gave me a sense of structure and it saved my life. You know, it took me to college. It took me around the world. It kept me out of trouble. My friends would go around breaking into people's houses and I would be at a rehearsal practicing, or, you know, I have friends now who are currently in prison and, you know, I was on a trip someplace because of my violin, so it really was a life-saving force for me.
Today, Slocum channels his passion through the classroom by teaching general music, orchestra, and guitar ensemble to students from kindergarten through high school in both public and private schools. He says the earlier kids are exposed to music, the better, because it's not just about learning notes or playing an instrument. It's about building confidence, creativity, and giving them a voice when they might not have the words yet.
Lots of programs in schools, they take kids to see a concert once a year. Now, they should be going once a month. Music should be in the hallways during class change, in the subway, on the bus, not just classical music, but all kinds of music. And, you know, as we're going along and the kids are being more and more exposed to it, let's put instruments in their hands. Let's get them lessons. Let's say a symphony orchestra, a state symphony, instead of spending $80 million on renovating a concert hall, let's take that money and take them around to all of the centers that they can hear a concert around the city. Not everyone can afford to go to, you know, spend $150 to go hear a symphony. And if it was right down the street at their local community center, or, you know, everyone has the opportunity to hear it.
As an educator, Slocum says the widening gap in music education between public and private schools isn't just noticeable, it's measurable. According to the Save the Music Foundation, around 7,000 schools nationwide have no music programs at all. And those schools are disproportionately located in districts serving Black, immigrant, and low-income students. He says that lack of early exposure has a ripple effect in that fewer students from these communities go on to study music seriously. Meanwhile, according to the National Association for Music Education, schools that do offer music programs see over a 90% graduation rate and 93% attendance average versus just 72% and 84% respectively in schools where there are no music programs.
A lot of public school programs are being cut at an alarming rate, all the arts programs, and that creativity is what the kids need. You know, they need that outlet. Not everyone is on track to be a doctor or a lawyer or an engineer. It's not for everyone. Lots of kids are arts oriented, and, you know, for a lot of them, that's the only reason they come to school is for their arts classes, their music classes, you know, the chorus, the band, the strings classes, the guitar classes.
One group that's working to bridge this gap is the Sphinx Organization, a nonprofit program aimed at helping historically excluded populations gain greater exposure to classical music. One aspect of their work is to dispel certain stereotypes surrounding the genre.
Classical music was present in both Black and diaspora communities, as well as Latinx communities and Hispanic communities all throughout history. So I think there's a misconception that sometimes gets perpetuated as we get more liberal with words, in that classical music was present in these communities. And in fact, there are examples of tremendously talented and prolific, both Black and Brown composers all throughout history, dating back to really the Baroque period.
That's Afa Dworkin, the president and artistic director for Sphinx. The group helps youth and adult artists through a variety of initiatives, one of them being educational music programs, where students are supported by full scholarships.
throughout the academic year as well as the summer. We serve young people who have never played an instrument through our overture program. It's our robust year-round initiative that places instruments in the hands of young people ages 7 through 9 and really develops them all throughout the year and gives them a jump start in terms of creative expression and hopefully prepares them for other programs should they wish to continue studying an instrument. And then separately throughout the summer, we hold 3 summer boot camps for young people ages 11 through 17. Now that group is comprised of young people who have been playing for a number of years and have access to instruments and year-round training, but are looking to kind of ultimately hone their skills and prepare themselves for college careers.
Sphinx has many other initiatives, from funding individual music lessons to partnering with top conservatories to provide training for emerging performers. So far, close to 200,000 young people have been served through tuition-free musical training and community engagement. The organization also helps emerging Black and Latino classical musicians with professional development programs and financial assistance. Dworkin believes that it's not just about diversifying the stage, it's about who's given the tools to get there.
What that means for me is making conscious decisions about what we're programming on stage. You know, if I live in a town where 80% of people are Black and brown, I think I ought to think about what I'm programming on stage and what 80% of my season looks like. How does that include and reflect the stakeholders or the potential stakeholders around me?
Change in any space takes time and intention. People like Dworkin and Slocum are doing the day-to-day work of expanding access and opportunity within classical music, helping more young artists find a place in a space that hasn't always welcomed them. To find out more about this topic and our guests, visit viewpointsradio.org. Check out Brendan Slocum's book, The Violin Conspiracy, available online and in bookstores. To learn more about the Sphinx Organization, visit sphinxmusic.org. This segment was written and produced by Amira Zaveri. Our studio manager is Jason Dickey. I'm Marty Peterson.
Viewpoints returns in just a moment.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
This is Viewpoints Explained. I'm Ebony McMorris. What ancient creature would you bring back from extinction if you had a chance? A woolly mammoth? Maybe a T-Rex? A company called Colossal Biosciences is trying to make this a reality, but they're starting small. Meet Romulus, Remus, and Khaleesi, 3 newborn wolf pups with a twist. They carry genes from the long-extinct dire wolf. If you watched Game of Thrones, it's those same dire wolves that the northern family, the Starks, kept as pets. To create these new pups, the company used ancient DNA from a 13,000-year-old tooth and a 27,000-year-old skull to figure out what made dire wolves unique. Then, with a bit of genetic engineering, they added those traits into modern gray wolf embryos, creating pups that look and act like their Ice Age ancestors. But not everyone's cheering. Some scientists say these new pups aren't really dire wolves, just genetically modified gray wolves with a bit of extra flair. And others worry this Jurassic Park-style experiment could mess with today's ecosystems and take resources away from existing animals. Colossal Biosciences defends its work, saying that the project advances scientific understanding and could aid conservation efforts for existing species. Looking ahead, the company hopes to try the same technique on other ancient animals like the woolly mammoth and the Tasmanian tiger. But the question remains, how far should humans go in rewriting the past to shape the future? That's Viewpoints Explained for this week. More in a moment.
Welcome to Culture Crash, where we examine what's new and old in entertainment. For four seasons, audiences were able to watch Succession, a hilarious but truly devastating Shakespearean saga about the Roy family. The patriarch, Logan Roy, was owner and CEO of a huge right-leaning media conglomerate headlined by a cable news channel not dissimilar from Fox News. And his children were simply desperate for his approval and one day his job. Succession is notable for a lot of things, but the two areas it soared above the rest of contemporary TV are easy to pick out. Its writing was remarkable, and its acting was the strongest I've maybe ever seen on television. Lead writer Jesse Armstrong and his team put together 40 hours of tense, funny social commentary and political satire that showed the faults of the American ruling class, the desperation of strivers in a late capitalist society, and just how daunting it can be to fill the shoes of an icon. From there, actors Jeremy Strong, Sarah Snook, Kieran Culkin, Brian Cox, Matthew McFadden, and the entire cast shape performances that show off how greed and an unloving father can spoil generations of a family tree and leave nothing but broken people in its wake. Succession had already cemented its place in TV history with its first three seasons. It already has won Best Drama at the Emmys twice, along with a slew of acting and writing awards. But its fourth and final season really drove the show's point home and put it in conversation with those all-timers like Breaking Bad, The Wire, and The Sopranos as a document worth studying and examining as one of the great works of art of our times. Every episode of Succession is now streaming on Max. I'm Evan Rook.
$5,000. That's the average amount of money people in the U.S. are now spending on gas in a year. $5,000. That's crazy. If you drive, you have to download Upside, the free app that gives you cash back every time you get gas. That's right. You can earn real cash back with Upside just by buying the gas you're already buying. You can literally start earning cash back today.
I use Upside every time I fill up, and I've already made around $200-$300.
You're putting gas in your car anyway. Why not get real cash back? If you like free money, download Upside.
I'm saving the cash I earn from using Upside to help pay for a vacation later this year.
Download the free Upside app now to earn cash back every time you buy gas. Use promo code OWN to get an extra 25 cents per gallon on your first tank. You can cash out anytime, right to your bank, PayPal, or a gift card for Amazon and other brands. Just download the free Upside app and use promo code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus on your first tank. That's code OWN for a 25 cents per gallon bonus.
And that's Viewpoints for this week. Follow us on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram to learn more about upcoming shows and find a library of past programs on Apple Podcasts, Google Play, and Spotify. Plus, you'll always find previous segments and more information about our guests at viewpointsradio.org. Join us again next week for another edition of Viewpoints.
Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls, in cooperation with St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Butternut, bring you the Lutheran Hour each Sunday morning at 9:30 on 98Q Country.
Jesus is coming at you. He's coming at you to take the stuff of your life and turn it into a great story. So, hang on.
The stuff that happens in your life doesn't have to be the story of your life. God invites you to become part of a bigger story, one of grace.
today on the Lutheran Hour. I'm Mark Eicher, and welcome to Archives August, where we go back into our 9-decades-long history and revisit classic messages from the past. Today we feature a sermon from Dr. Dale Meyer, which first aired in February of 2001. But to start things off, here's Lutheran Hour speaker, Dr. Michael Ziegler.
Thank you, Mark. Also with us here is Dr. Ryan Tanetti. He is a professor at Concordia Seminary. Thanks for joining us, Ryan.
Yeah, happy to.
Ryan, we are officially somewhere in the dog days of summer. It's hot in St. Louis. What do you think of the dog days of summer? What's that like for you?
When I think about the dog days, I'm a big baseball fan, and baseball's a long season. And by the time you get to August, the playoffs aren't quite yet in view, but also you're far past opening day and all the joy and the possibility of what's going to happen. And it's just one game after another.
Yeah, and slogging through it.
Slogging through. And sometimes life can feel that way too, where
absolutely,
it's just one day after another, one task you got to do. You know, we're not quite yet to the beginning of the school year, but the joy of the beginning of summer maybe has worn on us a little bit. And yeah, all the stuff that's going on.
And it's humid in St. Louis.
Well, it is that.
Yeah. Pastor Tanetti and I are going to be something like tour guides for you. So maybe your summer vacations are already behind you, but we're going to take a tour through some sermons here on the Lutheran Hour, sermons that span over 5 decades, as early as 1963 up to a more present time. And so we're going to listen along with you, but also point some things out along the way. Today, we have a sermon from Dr. Dale Meyer, who was the president of Concordia Seminary when Ryan and I were studying there. And we look forward to talking with you more about the sermon. But that's a theme we'd like you to listen for in this, is the stuff of life. And what do you do when you're just grinding it out, slogging through? So here's Dr. Meyer.
Almighty God, since you have called your church to witness that in Christ you reconciled us to yourself, grant that by your Holy Spirit we may proclaim the good news of your salvation, that all who hear it may receive the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I recently heard William Willimon speak. He's Dean of the Chapel and Professor of Christian Ministry at Duke University. Dean Willimon asked if we had ever wondered why the pews in churches are bolted down. His answer? They are bolted down because you need to hang on because of what happens in church. You shouldn't leave church the same person who came in. Hang on, because what you hear will change the story of your life. Every now and then, I get letters complaining that I tell stories in these messages. Life is about the stories of people. Your life is a collection of day-in and day-out stories that are being put together in one important volume, the story of your life. Yes, of course, we need the Word of God. But face the obvious fact, that Word is filled with the stories of people. And the greatest story of the Bible is that God put skin on. The coming of Jesus Christ is God putting skin on to save you. So hang on. When you go to church, you can expect Him to change the story of your life. The story of your life should not be the same as the stuff of your life. By stuff, I mean the things that happen in your life. Going to school, falling in love, getting married, having children, or living a single life. Getting a job, losing a job, retiring from a job. Being healthy, being sick. Having a good marriage, having a troubled marriage. Having money, wanting money. These things are the stuff of life. Too often, we resign ourselves to whatever happens to us. We shouldn't. The ancient Greek philosopher Epictetus said, "Men are disturbed not by things that happen, but by their opinions of the things that happen." The stuff that happens in your life should not become the story of your life. Take, for example, Aaron Montgomery Ward. Late last year, newspapers reported that the firm he founded was closing after 128 years in business. You and I would never have heard of Ward's if Aaron Montgomery Ward thought that the stuff of life was the story. Ward was a traveling salesman for a St. Louis dry goods company. He became convinced that he could sell merchandise through the mail. That was as revolutionary in the 19th century as e-commerce has been in ours. Ward used his money, and probably borrowed a good chunk too, to build up an inventory for his new mail order business. He stored that inventory in a warehouse in Chicago. The year was 1871. Does that year and the mention of Chicago suggest anything to you historians? In 1871, Chicago burned to the ground. Over 17,000 buildings were destroyed, and Aaron Montgomery Ward's inventory went up in smoke. If he had let that become the story of his life, you and I would never have heard of Ward's. But Aaron Montgomery Ward started over and pioneered the mail order business. Some stuff in your life is good. Other stuff is bad. The pews are bolted down because God is coming at you to turn your story. There's the key word for this sermon. God is coming at you to turn your stuff into a great story. I chose the word turn for a reason. The more popular word these days is spin, spin city, spin doctors. The word spin suggests an outlook that may not be true. But when God turns the stuff of your life for good, it's real. The turn suggests repentance, which in the languages of the Bible is a turning away from sin and to God. Sin is bad stuff, evil stuff. Sin is breaking God's commands by what we say, think, or do. Sin is all about us because it multiplies. For example, King David coveted his neighbor's wife. Sin multiplies. He committed adultery with her. Sin multiplies. He murdered her husband. Sin is all about us. Sometimes we feel the effects of sin even when we have not committed some specific sin. A person driving according to the rules is hit and killed by a drunk driver. Or you may have perfect health habits, but a debilitating, even fatal disease strikes you through no fault of your own. Ours is a broken, imperfect world. Sin fills our lives with bad stuff. But God turns this. That's the great glory of God to us sinners. God's great glory is that he sent his willing son Jesus to the cross to forgive all your sins and to break the power of sin in your life. You can overcome guilty feelings, and you don't have to stay stuck in wrong conduct. And Jesus rose on Easter, replacing despair with real hope and emptying death of its power, offering us life. This Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden with the stuff of life." This Jesus says, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Jesus is coming at you, not in a bad, threatening way. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He's coming at you to take the stuff of your life and turn it into a great story. We know that the word of Christ never returns void, so hang on. That seems unbelievable, and it would be if it weren't for the fact that the words of Jesus are spirit and life. In the good news of Christ, God gives us the faith we need. Like the God who gives it, Christian faith is living and active. Because it is, the power of God in faith enables you to start shaping your own story. As a Christian, you are a story maker, a positive story maker. It's that lemon thing, you know. Life gives you a lemon and you turn it into lemonade. Life gives you a stumbling block and you turn it into a stepping stone. Why shouldn't the gospel produce this result, that you shape the stuff of your life into a positive story? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. St. Paul asks in Romans 8, verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? The power of God that is active in the gospel of Jesus Christ can take the stuff of your life and turn it into a great story and a real story. No spin here. Now, what good is a story if you can't tell it? My daughter Katie called me the other day on her cell phone. She was ecstatic because she had gotten a great sale price on some clothes. That's the way it is for all of us. Everyone has a story to tell. And that's the way it is with people whose lives have been turned around by God. It's like the apostles said, we cannot but help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. But let me now make one more point using this word turn. When you and I tell our faith stories, let's make sure that sooner or later, we turn the focus away from ourselves and to Jesus Christ. The psalmist said, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Psalm 115, verse 1. In other words, proclaim his glory, not ours. That problem of getting hung up on our own selves showed up many times in Jesus' conversations with his religious opponents. In John chapter 5, for example, Jesus is talking at, he's not talking with, he's talking at his opponents and telling them that they are wrong not to accept him as the Messiah. You search the scriptures, he said, but not to find the story of me, your Savior. You are religious, he granted them, but your religion is simply a way for you to promote your own glory in the eyes of others. The religion you are practicing has nothing to do with the religion God wants from you. You've had John the Baptist, Jesus said. You've seen my miracles, he said, and still it's all about you, isn't it? Here are some of Jesus' exact words from John chapter 5. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. Again, those words of Jesus to his opponents are from John chapter 5. The fact that you are listening to this program tells me that you are not an opponent of Jesus. However, we Christians can fall into a similar trap, talking about our lives, our Christian walk, and not turning, there's the word again, not turning the focus toward Jesus. I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't talk about our own lives. Every merchant knows that a satisfied customer can be most convincing. St. Paul, for example, often wrote about his own experiences. We can do that too, For the incarnation of Jesus Christ is about God changing human stories. And so your story is worth telling. I'm simply saying, don't stop with your story, with your Christian experience. Sooner or later, turn the focus onto the goodness of God in Jesus Christ. It's the Word of Christ, not your experience. The Word of Christ woven into your story, through which God can come to others. 2 years ago, I attended a large gathering of Christian communicators. One of the functions of this gathering was to honor my predecessor on this program, Dr. Oswald Hoffman. I've been on this program for 12 years, but many of you can still hear his voice clearly and fondly in your memories. Now it happened that I was walking with Dr. and Mrs. Hoffman to the banquet hall where he was to be honored. As we walked, he asked me how things were going. Fine, I replied, and then added, "You know, I've noticed something about this gathering." "Oh, what's that?" he asked with his unique voice. "I've noticed that they talk a lot about the Lord's work that they are doing, but I haven't heard anyone talk simply about the Lord." "Is that right?" he replied, and said nothing more. So much for my observation, I thought. Later, Dr. Hoffman was honored and gave a short response. He told a couple of his favorite jokes, and then, guess what? He said nothing, absolutely nothing, about the Lord's work. But he spoke wonderfully about Jesus. He got 2 standing ovations. The place was rocking, not for him, but for the clear presentation of the goodness of God that comes to us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, we are to search the Scriptures, but we search them for Jesus, for the one who turns the stuff of our lives into the great story of salvation. And yes, it is good to tell our real-life religious stories. God, help more of us to speak the faith that is in us. But we are storytellers who strive to turn our listeners to the gospel, proclaim His glory, not ours. That's why we bolt down the pews in church. Amen.
You're listening to The Lutheran Hour. It's Archives August, and we heard a classic message from Dr. Dale Meyer, first broadcast in February 2001. By the way, you can find this and other previous broadcasts, along with lots of other free resources, online at our website, LutheranHour.org.
Glory.
was the Concordia Seminary Chorus. Now, more reflections on today's message with Dr. Michael Ziegler and his guest, Professor Ryan Tinetti.
Thank you, Mark. As Dr. Meyer said in that sermon, we look to Jesus because he's the one who can take the stuff of our life when we're just grinding it out, slogging through. He can take all that and turn it into a story of God, a story of salvation. Pastor Ryan, when we look at the Bible and the story, the big story of the Bible, it's mostly the Old Testament. So about how much would you say is
I think it's Old about Testament? 3/4 of the Bible is the Old Testament, actually.
All right. So, but we're focused on Jesus, right, as Christians, as followers of Jesus. Why do Christians still care about the Old Testament, or should care?
Old Testament, New Testament. Old Testament does it in different ways, but ultimately it's all pointing us to Christ Jesus and filling out the picture of who he is and what he has done for us. For us to get the fullest grasp of the meaning of the redemption that we have in Jesus, we need to read the Old Testament. Otherwise, it's like you're coming into a movie 3/4 of the way through, you know, and maybe you can grasp the storyline and what's significant. And when it comes to the climax, you still get a feel for the meaning of it. But you're not going to have the depth of appreciation unless you've started at the beginning and heard and seen all the things that God has done through history.
All these testify of me. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they're all pointing to me.
Yeah. And so in reading those stories, kind of the different episodes that show up in the Bible, we are getting anticipations and foreshadowings already of the main character, the hero of our Lord Jesus, when he steps onto the stage in full through his incarnation and, you know, Christmas and onward, that now all of those little stories, we see how they are building up to and pointing toward the big story.
You mentioned the little stories, the episodes, and I've been thinking a lot about this because I'm preparing to do a series for the Lutheran Hour in September on the book of Numbers. And the book of Numbers is kind of like that. It's just a lot of episodes and a lot of stuff. How do we, as a reader of the Old Testament, if I'm a Christian, I want to see how the Old Testament leads me to Jesus, but I'm in the middle of it and it's just a bunch of stuff, one thing after another. How do we make sense of that?
It's an important question because you can get lost in, as we often say, you know, losing the forest for the trees, or if you will, losing the capital S big story for the little episodes, the little stories that are in there, because there's all of these different stories from the Old Testament that you might have in the back of your mind. Certainly David and Goliath, Noah and the Ark, and on it goes. I've been helped by a theologian by the name of Christopher Wright, who provides a kind of classification. He says, you might think of it as there's all of those different episodes, if you will, those lowercase s stories, that the things that we're kind of alluding to there, of David and Goliath and so on. But then there are what he calls the mega stories or the bigger narratives. So this might be something like the life of Moses or, you know, the story of the people of Israel from Exodus to the Promised Land. But then ultimately, all of those are incorporated into, they fall under the capital S big story of God, working out in scriptures and through history of what he is doing in the world for the redemption of creation, for bringing us to himself.
So there's that big S story. This is the creation account, the fall into sin, falling away from God, rebellion. There is a salvation story that starts and then ultimately leading to new creation, new heavens and new earth. That's what you mean when you say big S story.
Yeah. I mean, you might think of it as the story as the creeds tell it.
Okay.
If you're familiar with the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed, in a sense, they are they're a confession of faith, of course, but in a sense, they're also telling the story of the God who created, the God who acted to save and redeem through his Son, and the God who is now renewing, sanctifying, making holy, and making new all things through the power of his Spirit. And so thinking of that big picture story in those creedal terms can be helpful, too.
I like the phrase mega blocks.
Yeah.
Kind of like the foundational accounts, and these would be the big, like salvation is defined through them, like the Exodus becomes a way that people understand salvation in the Old Testament. The exile, out of exile in Babylon back to the Promised Land, these are the big mega blocks.
Yes, that's right. And so it can be helpful at those different levels, like when you're reading a particular episode in the Old Testament. Well, where does this fit in? Again, think of Gideon. Where does this fit in within the Judges and the larger work of God bringing his people into the Promised Land? You read the story of David, a particular episode of David's life, but where does it fit into the whole sweep of what God's doing in David and in his kingship and ultimately pointing forward to the Messiah? So seeing those different levels, I think, is helpful for us then to see the big picture of what God's up to.
Grinding it out, slogging through it in those everyday events, we want to understand ultimately how God is still at work today in our lives.
What looks to us as though it could be just one thing after another is ultimately those little moments that God takes and amount to the story of our lives, which then are grafted into the great story that he is working out through history. We don't know how these little moments are ultimately going to amount to much more, but God does. He's the one who works all things together for the good of those that love him. And I think that's the confidence that we can have in our Lord, who is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Amen. Lord Jesus, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen.
The Lutheran Hour is made possible through the support of faithful listeners like you. To learn how your prayers and gifts can extend the worldwide outreach of the Lutheran Hour, go to LutheranHour.org. Join us next week as Archives August continues, featuring a message from Pastor Ken Klaus. Our theme music is by Peter Prochnow, Emily Rogers, and Alicia Enstrom. I'm Mark Eicher. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.
Local radio, 98.3 FM WCQM, Park Falls, a civic media station. This is 98Q Country.
The members of Peace Lutheran Church in Park Falls now invite you to join them in their regular Sunday morning service of worship, now in their 73rd year of broadcasting. Peace Lutheran Church offers these services in order to bring the comfort and instruction of God's holy word to the sick, the shut-in, and the traveler. Today, using Divine Service Setting 3, page 184, hymns are taken from the Lutheran Service Book, number 812, Come, Let Us Join Our Cheerful Songs, number 548, Thanks to Thee, O Christ Victorious, number 634, The Death of Jesus Christ Our Lord, number 819, Sing Praise to God, the Highest Good, and number 873, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies. Following the opening hymn, Pastor Samuel Morshing will lead the congregation in worship. The sermon theme is Jesus Provides. The sermon text is Mark 8, 1 through 9. We take you now to the sanctuary of Peace Lutheran Church.